this is the time of year, the almost the very last time of this year, when people are thinking about and making what we call resolutions. Jason mentioned this morning he wasn't big on resolutions, but he might have to make one this year, and I agree with him. Last year I resolved not to make any resolutions, and I stayed true to that, I guess. I don't know. Maybe the resolution itself canceled itself out. I don't know, but people make resolutions. And one of the very popular things about resolutions is very interesting, is how people will make their resolution, and many times it's something to do with losing weight. Sometimes it has something to do with doing more good in this area or that area. For others, it may have to do with quitting drinking or quitting smoking or some other type of bad habit. But it's very interesting that probably more often than not, people who make resolutions, within 2, 3, 4 months of the new year, the resolution is forgotten. It's out the window. It's gone. We haven't lost those extra pounds. We haven't laid aside those cigarettes or that alcohol. We haven't got into the new thing of doing this and doing that. Because generally when we make resolutions, it involves changing our lifestyle, a lifestyle change. And lifestyle changes are not really that easy to accomplish, because you're having to break old habits and you're having to mold new habits, and to get yourself into the habit of living that way, which is against the way you've always lived. And so it's difficult, and there are difficulties there. And Wednesday night we talked about the idea that when we become Christians, we are a new creature in Christ. Romans 6, 1-4 talks about how we rise up out of baptism to walk in a newness of life. And so it's a new lifestyle. It's an entire new you. And it's a total change. And there are going to be some difficulties in that, because we're trying to now live in going against everything that we're used to doing. And the Lord realizes there are difficulties there, and He's there to help us and to strengthen us. Therefore, we have passages like Philippians 4:13, where Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," and we draw our strength there. But people will fail to keep their resolutions. The passage that was read for us a few moments ago, Acts chapter 11, verse 23, particularly, is very interesting when it says, "When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." Now notice that phrase, "with purpose of heart." Now that pretty much defines resolution. When you make a resolution, you know, we sing about resolution sometimes. You ever sing that song, "I am resolved no longer to linger"? That's singing about a resolution. I have resolve within myself. In other words, I have purposed in my heart. That's a resolution. And here, they are encouraging these Christians that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. And so this morning, we want to talk for a few minutes about the great resolution, the great spiritual resolution that we all have, and that is that we serve the Lord, continue with the Lord. Revelation 2:10 says, "Remain faithful unto death." It's the same thing. Continue to the Lord, with the Lord, remain faithful unto death. That is the great spiritual resolution that we all have. But we go back to the question, why do so many people fail in their resolutions? Why is there very rarely any type of success? Why is it very rarely that at the end of the year we can sit back, relax, and smile and say, "I did it. I went the whole year and I kept my resolution"? Well, there are many reasons why people fail. And there are many reasons why people fail spiritually. Why people do not continue with the Lord. Why people do not remain faithful unto death. There are a lot of reasons there, but really I want to approach this from a positive standpoint. I want us to think this morning about three things that we must have in order to be successful in our great spiritual resolution, that is, to remain faithful to the Lord. Three things. Number one, if we're going to remain faithful, if we're going to be successful in our spiritual resolution, we have to have a powerful determination. Not just somewhat determined, but we have to be powerfully determined. It has to be a drive within us that we are going to remain faithful unto the Lord. You know, God has given us great incentives in order to develop this powerful determination to remain faithful to the Lord, hasn't he? They're the same incentives that we had that prompted us to become a Christian in the first place. For example, there is the incentive of eternal life in heaven. Matthew 25:46, Jesus talked about the two groups in his conclusion there of the story of the judgment of the last day with the sheep and the goat on the left hand, the sheep on the right. Those on the right would enter into eternal life, he says, or everlasting life. It means the same thing. And so now we have this incentive there to do all the things that he listed about visiting the sick and helping those. Very often when you read in the Bible about how we ought to work and labor in the Lord, you're going to read sometimes in the same verse, sometimes in the next verse or two, about the reward for that. For example, when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, he adds to that, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's an allusion to the reward. And so reminding people there of the reward that we will have. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 1:1-3. He's going into a discussion of the great trials that we'll suffer as Christians. And he kind of preps that by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And so we have that great incentive of eternal life, of heaven, of this wonderful place Peter's talked about, to think about in order to get through those trials that come. You know, I didn't think about it when I was writing this sermon, but I thought about it now. I'm going to bring it up. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul actually makes this very point, doesn't he? If you read through 2 Corinthians, we often think about 2 Corinthians 11:22-33, where he catalogs all of these sufferings he went through. But that's not the only place in 2 Corinthians he does that. He does it in the first few verses of chapter 6. And a few other places, he talks about all that he's went through. And chapter 4 is one of those, particularly in verse 8, where he says, we're hard pressed on every side. You ever think about being between a rock and a hard place? That's what Paul's talking about. Hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in their body. And you wonder, Paul, how can you do that? How can you stand strong? How can you deal with the persecutions? How can you deal with being hard-pressed or sown in, as some translations might say? How can you not be destroyed? How can you handle it, Paul? Well, he gives the answer, a few verses. Look, verse 16. He says, though we do not lose heart, we don't lose heart. That's what we're talking about, remaining faithful. He said, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I always like that. All these stonings and beatings he dealt with and shipwrecks, and he calls it a light affliction. But he's speaking comparatively, isn't he? He's comparing that with the glory. You see, he gives the answer in verse 18. He said, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Somebody once said, obstacles are those pesky little things that we see when we take our eyes off the goal. And Paul says here, if I focus upon all those things around me, the persecutions, the suffering, if I just sit down and focus on that all the time, I've taken my eyes off the goal. And Paul said, the way that I overcome in all this is I look at those things which are not seen. I keep my eyes focused on heaven, on eternal life. And that helps me to make it through all this. Therefore, he can have success in his purpose of heart to continue in the Lord. Paul talked about the Grace of God appearing to all men, the grace of God which brings salvation, Titus chapter 2, beginning verse 11, has appeared to all men, teaching us some things, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So there's the idea that we have to be faithful. But then he says in verse 13, while doing this, we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There it is again. We have this powerful determination because of the incentive of heaven, but not just the incentive of heaven. There's also the incentive of hell, isn't there? Back in Matthew 25, 46, eternal life wasn't the only option. There was another place, a place where other people would be going. It was eternal destruction. Remember 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 9? We talk about that passage all the time. Speaks of those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Verse 7 mentions the flaming fire when He comes, revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Remember what Mark talked about in Mark chapter 9, verses 42 to 48, when Jesus is giving the lesson there, really, about not giving offense to others, not offending others, causing others to sin, the idea there. And he mentions some things about hell, verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands go to hell, into the fire that is never quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The worm does not die. When you're cast into hell, you'll beg for death. Really, you're begging for annihilation. Take me out of existence. But it'll never happen. And so you beg for the fire to be quenched. It'll never happen. The worm does not die. The fire is not quenched. The Bible talks about the gnashing of teeth. You know, when I'm in pain, in a lot of pain, I gnash my teeth. It's going to be that painful. The Bible talks about the extreme darkness. It talks about the extreme loneliness. All the horrors of hell. What an incentive. It was like, you're just trying to scare people into obeying the Lord. Listen, the Lord gave that incentive, not me. That is a real incentive. Hell is a real incentive to me. I don't want to go there. That helps me to remain faithful. I don't know about you, but it helps me. Heaven helps me remain faithful. Those are incentives. But of course, then there is the great incentive of a loving relationship with God. That's the greatest incentive of all. The loving relationship of God. As we mature in Christ and as we grow stronger, we understand more about this loving relationship with God as an incentive to remain faithful, because we have that close relationship with Him. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John 5, not 13, but verse 3. John says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. See that? It is the love of God that we keep His commandments. Remain faithful to Him. Continue in the Lord. And so here's the idea. I'm going to remain faithful to the Lord, and I'm going to overcome this temptation because I don't want to go to hell. There's one. Or because I want to go to heaven, there's another one. Or because I love God and I don't want to hurt God. Remember when Joseph was faced with the situation of possible adultery? He was being seduced. Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him. And he said, how can I do this and sin against God? See that? Joseph loved God because God had loved him. Joseph says, I can't do this to my Father in heaven. That's who I love. I love Him. If I do this, it'll break His heart. There's the best incentive of all. And maybe that comes with more maturity. I don't know. Brad told me one time about an illustration he had heard from another preacher on this along these lines about the boy who when he was a boy, his father made him shine his shoes. And he said, I shined those shoes because I was afraid of punishment. And then a little bit later, later in life, his father started paying him to shine his shoes. He said, now I was shining them because I wanted the reward. But then he talked about how he had grown up and moved away and got married, had his own family. But whenever his father would visit him, he'd go in there and get his father's shoes and shiny shoes. He said, "Now I'm doing it because I love my father. I love and respect my father." And so you see the process there. All the incentives. And as we mature, we grow closer and closer to that love with God. This gives us a powerful determination to remain faithful, doesn't it? Heaven, hell, the love of God. And so to be successful in our spiritual resolution, we must have a powerful determination. Number two, we must have not only a powerful determination, but a prepared direction. If you're on a diet and you're trying to lose weight, you're going to be more successful if you have a plan. That's just a fact. A lot of people in this nation have made a lot of money by putting out books and videos and so forth that detail their plan. The reality is you could pick just about any one of those, and if you follow it faithfully, you'll lose some weight. But the thing is, the different plans, some may work better for you, others for me. I may be able to follow this plan better than I can that plan. But either way, there is some preparation. There is a plan to follow to help us be successful. Whereas if we had no plan whatsoever, we've done no preparation, we're liable to not be successful in keeping that resolution to lose some weight. Well, insofar as our great spiritual resolution, God has given us the plan. He has given us the direction in the gospel of Christ. And it's not like there's many plans. It's only one, right? In Acts 9, verse 2, it talks about persecuting those of the way. I like that. Luke actually uses that phrase, the way, five times in the book of Acts to refer to the way through Christ. The gospel. The truth. The word of God. That is the way. He never said one of the ways. They were persecuting those who were of one of the ways of Christ. No, he said the way. There's one plan. There is one pattern by which we can remain faithful and continue in the Lord. It is the way, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It. Not it is one of. It. The gospel of Christ. That's it. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 5 to 6 is one of really many passages that teaches us that God is a God of pattern, isn't he? God is a God of plans. A God of pattern. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 5 to 6, I believe, is a reference back to Moses. And he says there, who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." Next verse talks about how Christ is the mediator of a better covenant with better promises, based upon better promises. God had a pattern for Moses. God had a pattern for Noah. God is a God of patterns. And he has a pattern for our salvation today. And if we go outside that pattern, we lose our salvation. It's that simple. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 13, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Hold fast to the pattern of sound words in which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." There is a pattern. You know, people in the denominational world, we brought this up in class this morning, people in the denominational world ostracize the idea of a pattern. That the New Testament is a pattern or some kind of formula that we're supposed to follow. But the reality is, that's exactly what it is. God is a God of pattern. Somebody wrote in response to our website, to the plan of salvation I have on their hearing and believing and repenting and confessing. Of course, I showed exactly in the Bible where that was. All the places where it was. And he wrote back and accused me of, "You've developed some sort of pattern for salvation." And when I responded, I quickly informed him, I didn't develop a pattern for salvation. God developed that pattern and he revealed it to me. I just read it and believed it. God is a God of pattern. And if we're going to be faithful to the Lord and remain faithful to the Lord, we have to follow God in the specific ways that he has directed. Worship Him, serve Him in those specific ways. And it is a pattern, this gospel is a pattern that God determined even before time began. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11, he tells us that God had this eternal purpose. Verse 8 identifies the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the gospel, that's the pattern. Verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose. God always planned to give us this pattern. And to fail to follow this pattern results and being accursed. Galatians 1, 6 to 9. Paul said, those who go outside the pattern of the doctrine of Christ, let him be accursed. 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine, that's a body of teaching, a pattern, the doctrine of Christ, doesn't abide in it, transgresses, he does not have God. But we have to prepare ways and patterns for our life which adhere to the gospel of Christ, right? For example, it takes some planning, it takes some preparation to develop a regular daily prayer life. Now Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And it's up to us to develop a pattern and put some preparation into our daily prayer life, or it'll just get neglected. What about daily Bible study? Remember Acts 17:11 that we talk about all the time? These people were noble-hearted. One of the reasons was because they searched the scriptures daily. The verse says daily. We need to have a daily pattern of reading and studying the Word of God. We have to take that responsibility and set our schedule and make that pattern. Do some preparation. There's the pattern of regularly worshiping with the saints. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We have to be determined within ourselves to make some preparation. Sometimes it takes even more preparation than others to make sure we can get to the services. We know when the services are. The times have been set apart, so that makes it really a lot easier. We need to take the responsibility to make the preparation to be there. That preparation may involve making some sacrifices or some other things we might rather do or we think is profitable. But preparation must be made. We're going to get here on time. Promptness is important in worshiping the Lord. I mean, our boss at work, they're not going to appreciate it if you come dragging in 5-10 minutes late every time, are they? They're not going to appreciate it if you do it one time. The Lord wants you to be here on time. Preparation, promptness. To regularly worship with the saints. A pattern of good works. The verse we talked about a moment ago, Titus 2:11 to 14, talks about how Christ gave himself for us that he might purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We put some preparation in that. Set aside a time, maybe a night where we go visiting the sick or those in the hospital. Maybe we just set that aside. Set aside time for other good works. It takes some preparation, some direction in order to be successful in our resolution. So to be successful in the great resolution of continuing in the Lord, we must have a powerful determination. God's provided that. We must have a prepared direction. God has provided that. And number three, finally, we must have a passionate diligence. Have you ever known anybody who was passionate about something? Maybe you even use that phrase, boy, he is just passionate about baseball. He's passionate about art or painting or whatever. Whatever his hobby may be. Maybe you've been passionate about something in your life. I suspect you have. And often we attribute someone's great diligence and activity, we attribute that to their passion. They're driven by passion. That diligence, that work that they do, the things they accomplish is driven by their great passion for whatever it is they're accomplishing. If we say that somebody is passionate about collecting art, we mean that they give themselves to buying, selling art, whatever the case may be. If we're going to be faithful in keeping that great spiritual resolution of continuing in the Lord and serving Him faithfully till we die, we're going to have to possess a passionate diligence in serving the Lord. Some people are passive about serving the Lord, not passionate. They're passive. They talk a big game. You can often hear their bark loud and clear, but they're all barking no bite. They speak of how they love the Lord, and yet they'll undermine His teachings. Or they'll simply just be passive and really do no work at all for the Lord other than taking up some space in a pew a couple of times a week. Folks who know me should be able to say, he is passionate about serving the Lord. Now some may say, in a derogatory way, he's a fanatic. That's fine. I take that as a compliment. You're a fanatic about religion. Okay, I'll take that. Thank you. We need to be passionate about the Lord. Our service to the Lord ought to consume us. Instead, some Christians need to be convinced to be more faithful. They need to be talked to all the time, got on to all the time about being more faithful for services or more faithful in studying. More faithful in preparing. It ought to be our passion. Be diligent, not dead when it comes to active good works. Be ye therefore, remember 1 Corinthians 15:58, immovable, steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding, overflowing in the work of the Lord. That's passion. That's passionate diligence. After all, as Paul said in Ephesians 2:8-10, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're created to possess a passionate diligence. So in the next few months, as you see people make resolutions and then you observe them as they break those resolutions and just let them fall by the wayside, you remember the great spiritual resolution that you've made as a child of God. That great commitment, that purpose of heart to continue faithfully in the Lord. And you remember the things that you need to do in order to be successful in keeping that resolution. Number one, you need a powerful determination. You've got the incentives God has given them. Number two, you need a prepared direction. God has given us the gospel. We need to make preparation and make sure that we sit down and diligently know this word and apply it. And finally, we need a passionate diligence. In other words, we need to be active.